here. And we're grateful to have some. And today happens to be, what's today? What? Thanksgiving's coming up, right? But what else is part of Thanksgiving here? You brought some tuna. You brought tuna. What else? Anything else? Diana, did you bring anything? No? Oh, but you did. So you don't feel part of it if you didn't do it actually yourself. Is that it? What did you bring? No. Okay, so there are different things. Why don't we get a few? I don't know. We're not bringing everything forward later, right? We're not doing that. So let's go, the three of us, and let's pick a few things just so that people on Zoom can find out. Don't worry, Zoom. We'll be right back, okay? So why don't you pick two things and we'll, each of you, and we'll take them up and put them on the table. Okay. Okay, I'm taking two things too. And then let's go put them at the table. And what are they? What is this you picked?
White rice.
There you go. What's this? Oatmeal with apples and cinnamon. What's this? What's this? Basil. Pasta sauce. Did you choose them for any particular reason? Are they things you like? Randomly. Okay, good job. Okay, one random. I chose both randomly. Okay, so I just brought up some pineapple and some pork and beans. And these things are symbols of, did you notice anything funny about the songs we sang this morning? Just sounded like more church songs. Well, they had a particular focus because what time of year is this? Look at this. What is this? It's a pumpkin. But when do pumpkins show up? Fall. Exactly. So fall is what about the fall? What do we do in the fall? Yeah, okay, leaves. It's a time when the leaves fall. It's also a time with when certain crops are gathered in. And so what? And when holidays come. So you know, when Dorothy, my wife Dorothy, when she was young, she grew up in Idaho. Do you know what comes from Idaho? Idaho, well, it is the center of the universe for many people, okay? And anybody, ask them if they know what comes from Idaho.
What comes from Idaho?
Did you hear? Potatoes, you know? So French fries are made out of potatoes. What else are made out of potatoes? Mashed potatoes, potato sauce. Okay, there you go. Anyway, potatoes at Dorothy's house. Dorothy's parents, you know how many times a day you ate potatoes? Three, not five, but three. That's still a lot. Her mom, if she wasn't making potatoes, she wasn't eating. And that's the same in many parts in Africa. You know what? If you don't have rice, you know, we'd have people over when in different places we lived before we realized how fundamental rice and sometimes corn were. We'd have people actually sit at the table, eat a meal with us, and start to leave, and they'd say, "But we really didn't eat." And they weren't meaning to insult us, okay? They were just saying, unless there's rice, we haven't really eaten. That's how much rice is fundamental. So anyway, the point of it is that at this time of year, it's a time when we celebrate and recognize the way that God has blessed us with the harvest of new crops and so forth. And so this ingathering, the reason that we brought this food, is a way of both celebrating this time of year, and it's also a time to bring gifts for people that do not have as much as we do. Okay? So it's a recognition of God's blessing on our lives, and it's also a way of blessing others. Okay? All right. It's good to see you both. And you can go back to your seats. There's a slide. Do you have that, Noah? Okay, Dorothy and I had a special little trip up to DC this week, Monday. And on Tuesday, we went to the African American Museum of Culture and History and so forth. And in that museum, there are three floors that are below ground. And then there are another four. I think there's the ground floor and then three on top of that that are above ground. And in the floors that are below ground, they are focused on the history of, in a lot of ways, it's the history of the relationship between Africa and Europe and Africa and North America and so forth. And so, as a part of that telling of that story, there's the long history of enslavement and the transport of people to the US and so forth. And so, it goes through that story of our relationship with building this nation and the importing of people to be the laborers. And you come through the lower part. When you get to the ground floor, there's a cafeteria, and the cafeteria celebrates all kinds of African American contributions to food and gathering and so forth. And then in this large eating space, there was this picture on the wall, or this a bunch of pictures on the wall. But Maya Angelou, who's has now passed, but she is a poet and writer, and she said, "I am concerned that Americans are losing that place of meeting. Meeting. There are very few times when we can be more intimate as to share food together." And then she's got a number of picture, or there are a number of pictures of people gathering around the table. And I was planning to focus this Sunday on something completely different. And when I saw that sign, I felt like the Spirit was saying, yes, this is all about gathering at the table. And the thing is, in that little quotation, she refers to this the both the disruptedness of society in many ways, and also she gives a vision for forward. And what is that vision of moving forward? It's reaffirming how we come together in ways around the table. And that's what drew me back to these passages. So I was really going to focus on hospitality and giving and receiving hospitality, as I've done different times before. But then I decided, you know, really, what is the value of table fellowship? And let's look again at how we come and we encounter Jesus at the table. So, with that said, we look at Mark. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, it's often referred to as a it's sort of viewed as a not really partial gospel, but it's a gospel that focuses really on the cross and on the resurrection. And in this gospel, it really gets to the point all the time. It doesn't beat around the bush. Jesus is constantly on the move. He's constantly teaching. He's going up. It's all these action verbs. He went up to the mountain. He called. Then he went home when he was alone. It's always talking about Jesus and his movements, where he was going, what he was doing, and things like that. We get to this story of the Lord's Supper, and they are, as we know, celebrating the Passover, recognizing when God preserved and saved God's people. And here, during the course of the meal, with no, it's just a bare context, you know? It's just a bare context. And it says, while they were eating, he took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it. So, in the course of the meal, Jesus simply takes a plain loaf of bread and he breaks it. And then he shares it with them and says, take this, this is my body. So he takes this very common thing that is at the table, that's there. It doesn't even necessarily seem as though it was planned. You know, it's like he just did this in Mark. I mean, I think it's portrayed slightly differently elsewhere, but at least in Mark, you get this feeling where he's the meal is there. There's not a whole lot of talk about preparation and so on and so forth. And during the course of the meal, he takes this bread and he breaks it. And to me, it's almost as if you get the feel that Jesus is trying to demonstrate in yet another way because they're not getting it. The disciples are simply not understanding. And so Jesus says, I've got to do this in another way. I've got to explain what's coming ahead through another metaphor. And what does he do? He takes this loaf of bread. He breaks it. It probably was flat bread. So he's tearing it in half, breaking it like that. And he's not at a table, right? What were tables like in that time? Any ideas? Low, low. And remember the story about the woman who comes and anoints Jesus's feet, prepares Jesus's feet. Where are his feet? She didn't crawl under the table. No, they're laying on the floor. So Jesus's feet are here, and she could just walk up there, and his feet were available. No. His feet were not something hidden that she had to crawl under a table and get to. No, his feet were right there. And so she went to them and she cleaned his feet. She wiped his feet. She anointed them. Here in this story, he takes the bread, he breaks it. This is my body. And then he takes a cup. And after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and all of them drank from it. He said to them, "This is my body of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I tell you, I will never eat again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." It's kind of strange, right? It's a very, in a sense, unceremonious event there. But it's come to be the center, one of the central expressions of our faith. So it was at the table with Jesus in somewhat of a feeling of an impromptu event. Now, we get to chapter 22, 24 of Luke. And I didn't want to have too long a reading, so I didn't really set the context of the reading. And so, Jackie, thanks for jumping in on it, because for me, when I read it, I want more of the context. And the context is that Jesus, it's right after the resurrection. It's right after the resurrection. Jesus is walking down the road to Emmaus, and he comes upon two of the disciples. Or the disciples are walking, and Jesus joins them, I should say. When he joins them, he asks, "What's going on here? You know, what are you talking about?" Because they were walking from Emmaus, and they were animated. They're trying to figure out what's going on, because this is the time just after the resurrection of Jesus. And then the part that Jackie read is partway through their enthusiastic telling to Jesus of what actually happened. And so they're saying, you know, "We can't understand how you don't know this, but this is what's happened here in Jerusalem." And they're telling this whole story, and Jesus finally stops them and says, "You know, you don't understand. You don't understand the necessity of what's taken place here. You don't understand these events in the least." And Jesus starts to tell them, to describe for them from Scripture how these events not only were necessary, but how it marks a new beginning, not just for Israel, but for the world, because Jesus is the one who is raised. And Jesus shows us the way. So here, what happens again? They get to the village of Emmaus, where Jesus continues on the path. And they're stopping. They say, hold the phone. It's late. It's getting dark. You should come join us." And so Jesus joins them. And they still don't have any idea exactly who this visitor is. That Jesus joins them, though. And when he sits down, or lays, there again, there's bread and there's wine. And Jesus takes it. And as he breaks it, what happens? They recognize. Now, why would they recognize? It's familiar. Remember, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, you know, for me. It's an echo of the Garden of Eden. What happens in the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve recognize God, the sound of God? I'm not going to give too many more clues. They ate the fruit, and then what happens? Their eyes were open, and they hear something. Footsteps. And whose footsteps are they? God's footsteps. So they were so used to hearing the sound of God when during the quiet of the evening. So the breeze, it's getting sunset, and God's walking, coming to find them in the garden. So it's the first indicator in Scripture of just how intimate God wants to be with God's creation, with God's people. So it's fitting that all this time later in the story, when do the disciples who were doubting about the resurrection and confused about what's going on, what is the most natural way for Jesus to reveal himself as who he is? Something they did all the time. Jesus comes to us in the common, in the ordinary, in the way that we live together and we break bread together. So, sometimes people say, well, that was Jesus, but it's not what is expected of us. That's one place way people dismiss the Beatitudes, Anyway, we get to Acts chapter 16, and Paul is engaged in his missionary activity. And his habit, what was Paul's habit? Anybody have any ideas what Paul's usual practice was? See where people gathered to worship. And so, in some places, where would he go? To the synagogue. In other places, he might go to the market, to the square, So he had a habit of going to the square. But what happened in this particular case? He went to the river outside the city. There again, for me, it's a flashback to Sunday mornings in many parts of Africa. Go to rivers, next to the river, go to the ocean. You'll see hundreds or thousands of people, little groups, worshiping by the water. It's a very common experience. And anyway, so Paul goes to the outside of the city, not in the heart of the city, but he goes to the outside of the city, and who does he encounter? A group of women. Okay. That group of women, they are doing what? Or what are they doing? On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate of the river. So this is a time when the scholars, because of this, early in Acts, they don't use we, right? But it's at a certain point, it changes. And so it refers to we. And so that's one of these little indicators that the writer, Luke, was likely a part of the group at this time. He's traveling with Paul. These are things he witnessed. So he says, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river. So he's giving him an identifier, of to where exactly they were, where we suppose there was a place of prayer. So based on what they'd experienced elsewhere, they go and they say, okay, we sat down and we spoke to the women who had gathered there. And there was a certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God. Who else was a worshiper of God in Acts? It's not really quiz time. But who else? Well, it's a key change point in scripture because Peter, goes to Caesarea, and who does he visit? And what was Cornelius? He wasn't a Jew, right? He was a non-Jewish heritage person who worshiped God. And in Caesarea, there's a little bit of a preamble there saying, God has heard your prayers. No. In this particular case, Lydia was simply listening to them. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. So she's a person of means. She sells cloth that's of high value. And the Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. Then she and her household were baptized. Do we have any problems with that? Where does this not fit with our American sensibilities? It's led by a woman, and it's her whole household that's baptized. All of her servants. Was there any individual confession of faith? If there was, we don't see it referred to here. Excuse me. Who is the first female missionary in scripture? There you go. She was a marginalized person. Excuse me. My throat is still a bit thick. It's been thick like this for a week. Anyway. So what happened in that story? She comes, she's at the well, she's on the outside of the city. Jesus comes, he speaks with her, and she is so enthused by what she hears. What does she do? Yeah, she runs back to town and she tells the story of what she's just finished hearing, and what happens? They follow her. So you get this big crowd following this woman back to find out who this person Jesus is. And when they get to Jesus, what do they say? What's their testimony? We believe because of her testimony. But now we've come face to face with you. They don't say we broke bread together or anything like that, but they came face to face with Jesus. And now we believe. So throughout scripture, we have these different pictures, these different stories where people come and encounter Jesus and believe through all kinds of different means. And in this particular story, it's Lydia, who is the head of a household and a large household, likely. And she has enough space, enough stuff, and enough authority. She wasn't struggling with identity issues, Lydia. She said, what did she say? Come to my house. But there was an if. Then come to my house. So, what's true about if-then statements? If is what? Conditional, right? So the conditional is put out, the condition. If you truly accept me, and if you truly believe that my expression of faith in Jesus is true, then what has to happen? You have to come and do what? Stay at my house, which means what? Sit down at the table with me. You know? Eat Gentile food, you know? You have to come and sit and dine with me, stay in my house, accept my hospitality, and then I will believe that you truly accept me. And then what else does she imply in that? What's implied there? Yeah. She has doubts that they really accept. She's had too much experience with what kind of people? Jews. You know, she's had too much experience with people who do not accept her expression of faith in God. You know, she was, what does it say she was? You know, she was a worshiper of God. So she was a person that people experienced as being devout, but because she wasn't a Jew, it wasn't quite valid. So she has, on the one hand, she has authority, because she goes and says that directly to Paul, but at the same time, she has some doubt. Because if you really accept me, then you're going to have to come and stay at my house. And now, normally, what should, who, how many of you have Jewish friends? Practicing Jewish friends? Do they let you prepare food for them? Do they ever ask you to borrow a pot? Yes, there are too many food laws for a Jew to simply accept the hospitality of a Gentile. You know? It says nothing of her saying, okay, look, we're going to sanitize the whole house. We're going to buy a whole new set of everything so that you can eat with us. It doesn't say that. That was the only thing. She doesn't promise him anything else. She puts it all on Paul and says, come and stay at my house. That's the sign. So I'm gonna stop there. But the question I have is, you know, when we think about this, that initial statement where Maya Angelou says, we're losing something significant when we no longer share food around the table together. And, you know, there are a bunch of different issues with the way we live right now. But the problem, part of the thing is, though, that table fellowship puts us still, you know, in our fellowship meals. People actually come not for church, but for the fellowship meal. And that's great. That's great. You know? Some people, you know, we're called to practice hospitality in Scripture. And why do we do that? The motive is sometimes angels visit us because of our hospitality. You know? We live in the age of stranger danger, in the age of keeping a distance, of staying within inside our bubble car, and only invade, fighting safe people over. You know, like, how did she know Paul wasn't a serial killer? You know? She just point blank says, come, if you believe what I've said is true, if you believe that I've accepted what you've shared, come and stay at my house. That's not our way of doing things. We keep people at a distance. We are concerned about their legitimacy. We're concerned about their dress. We're concerned about all kinds of things. And one of the things that goes, one of the cracks, next week's sermons on cracks, ooh, things that grow in cracks, But, we hold on to these traditions in part because we recognize that people and table fellowship, even if we're not with them when we're eating with them, we're not sharing this food at its point of consumption. But this is in a symbolic way for me, at least, that we participate in table fellowship, even with people we do not know. And our hope is that as they share in this food, they will encounter Jesus. There we go. Let's say a wee word of prayer. God of grace, mercy, and love, we thank you.